Thank you very much again for the invitation back to Kennaway. It's always really nice to come back and see a pile of familiar faces, see those that we used to see every week, several times a week sometimes. Maybe some of you thought too often, I don't know, but not too often anymore. But it is always nice to come back and see everyone again. Now, I had no idea that David was going to give out my favourite hymn. I had a little sneaky hope that he might, because it's a year or two since I've got to sing it. The last time, no one gave it out. I don't know why. So you're wrong, David. I haven't had it like cheese on my piece for the last pile of years. Last year when I was here, no one gave it out. So I was really pleased to be able to sing that with you again. During the first two hymns, I'd already decided to stray a little bit away from the first few minutes of what I had planned to speak about. Because I was just thinking, these hymns are nice hymns. We sung some really nice words tonight. But I'm not sure that everyone will understand every word that was in every hymn. And I always think it's really sad to sing a really nice hymn with really nice words and not have a clue what you're talking about. That would be a pity. Because some of these hymns have some meaning in them. They weren't just written to be bits of poetry, because at school I couldn't really do poetry very well. My brain didn't work like that. And there are all these people, and I know there are people in Kennaway who are great at poetry, and I never was. And unless it rhymed, like William McGonagall's type of rhymes, you know, the silvery tay flows from Perth to Dundee every day. That kind of is my limit of poetry. And anything beyond that, I can't remember. These hymns weren't written as poetry. These hymns were written to have a message which was real and which was important. And I just wanted to pick out one or two words from each of those hymns that we sung tonight, just for the first few minutes, and just look at what they really mean. And why did we sing them? Why was it that David chose those hymns tonight? Because they're really important. The very first one was, "I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free." Now, that's a lovely verse, if you know what a Redeemer is. But if you don't know what a Redeemer is, singing all about your Redeemer doesn't make a lot of sense, because you don't know who he is in the first place. You understand what I mean? So it's really important, I think, if you're going to understand that lovely hymn, to know what your Redeemer is. And I was trying to think while I was singing that hymn of any time that I've heard the word redeem or Redeemer outside of a gospel hall or a church gathering. And it's not a word we use very often. And the only time I could think of when we would use that word is people trying to redeem their mortgages. And unfortunately, that's something that isn't happening so often these days. Partly because people can't afford mortgages anymore, but there's an awful lot of people who've lost their houses because they couldn't redeem their mortgage. They just couldn't do it. They wanted to, but they couldn't. They didn't have the resources to pay those payments on their mortgage, and the bank came and took their house back. Now, that's a luxury problem for many people. Many people have never been able to try and own their own house in the first place. So for them, the idea of not being able to pay it is already a luxury beyond belief. But for those people who put everything they owned into trying to get their own house and then couldn't pay it, and the bank took the house away, it was a disaster. Why? Why did that happen to them? Because they couldn't do it themselves. They didn't have enough in themselves to pay what needed to be paid to have that house. And so the bank came and they lost everything. Everything they had. Because they couldn't redeem their mortgage. And that just made me think a little bit about us. You know, there are lots of people who think that they can get their own life where it should be. And by putting a lot of effort in, that they could somehow turn their life into something good and useful, that they could at the end say, "That was my life. I did that. I put my effort in, and look what I have achieved in my life." And that would be a proud position, and the Bible warns us against that, because the Bible tells us that there is no one on this earth, nobody on this earth, who has the ability in their own right to turn their own life around and put it exactly where it should be, because we don't have the resources to do that. But the Bible tells us there is a Redeemer, someone who was willing to come and pay the price that had to be paid to buy our lives, to pay everything that had to be paid so that our life could be put where it should be, could be put on the right path, and could be made into something wonderful, so that at the end of our lives, No, not so that at the end of our lives we can look back and say, look at my life, look how wonderful it was, look what I've done. But that we could do what the Apostle Paul did at the end of his life and look back and say, look what the Lord Jesus has done in my life. Look at the amazing job he has made of someone, a wretch like me, a wretched sinner like me, and he has made such a wonderful job of that life by his work, by what he did in me. That's why God is willing to do it. Not so that you can be proud and say what a wonderful life you've achieved, but so that the Lord Jesus can be glorified and people can say, look what God has done in that person's life. Isn't God amazing? Isn't God wonderful that he could take someone who couldn't do anything, who was lost, who was helpless, who couldn't turn their life around, and he could take that person and by his power put them where they should be and make their life into something wonderful for him. That's what Redeemer means. And how was that price paid? You see, the Bible tells us that we were all sinners. We've all done wrong things. I don't really know every person in this hall. I know the majority of you, but there are some people in this hall that I don't know. I've never seen you before. And so I don't know if you think you're a really, really good person or if you think your life's a mess. I don't know. And I don't need to know. Because the Bible tells us that whether you think your life's great or whether you think your life's a mess, in God's eyes, it's all the same. In God's eyes, wherever you are tonight, if you have not been saved by the Lord Jesus, your life is a mess. And I'm not saying that to make you feel bad. It's because it's true. Because the Bible tells us that every single one of us have done wrong things and gone away from God's way in our life. Every single one of us have done things we should never have done. And every single one of us deserves to be punished by God for those wrong things. But God loves you. And because God loves you, even though you deserve to be punished for all of those wrong things, God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to come into this world. And on the cross at Calvary, he died. And God punished his Son, the Lord Jesus, for the wrong things you've done, for the wrong things I've done. God punished him completely. And by taking that punishment for what you've done wrong and for what I've done wrong, he paid the price. In the same way someone needs someone to pay the price for the mortgage, he paid the price for your life so that you could be changed totally and made into someone new by his power. And if you will accept him as your Redeemer, as your Lord, as your Master, he will change you. And you will be like a new person. And that's a wonderful promise from the gospel. So that's what a Redeemer is. Someone who's willing and able to come and pay the price that needs to be paid to take your life and make it into a new life, a totally different life. And you know, that's what he did for me. Don't be thinking that I'm here because somehow I was born to be a good person and haven't done anything wrong, because that's nonsense. That's not true. I was born the same as you, a sinner, far from God, rebelling against what God wanted me to do, not wanting to give in to God in my life. I was born just the same as you. Every one of us in this hall were the same. And if you think that you weren't born like that, I'm afraid the Bible says you're fooling yourself. Because that's how we were all born. And I was born the same as that. But you know, God spoke to me, not in my voice. I didn't hear voices. Don't get worried. I'm not some madman who hears voices in my head. God showed me clearly in my heart that I had done wrong things and that I did deserve to be punished and that I was rebelling against the living God. And he gave me the ability to see that and to be sorry for doing that and to ask him to forgive me. And he paid the price for my sin and he redeemed me and he made me whole and made me clean and made me new and gave me a new life. And that's why I can be here tonight to talk to you and to explain to you he can do exactly the same for you. And he can take your life wherever you start from and make it into something beautiful for him. Not by your strength, but by his strength. What about the second hymn? Don't worry, I'm not going to take all of the meeting just talking about the hymns. I do have another little message I want to give you as well. But the second hymn, would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. It's another lovely hymn, but I used to find it strange when I was a little boy singing about power in the blood and fountains of blood and all sorts of horrible sounding things that I just couldn't understand. And I was looking at this and it says that the whole hymn is about the blood of the Lamb. There's power in the blood of the Lamb. And again, I thought, you know, if you don't know who the Lamb is, you've got a big problem here. because this whole hymn won't make an awful lot of sense to you. And I was just thinking, this weekend, many years ago when I worked here in this area, this weekend would have been probably the busiest weekend for me with lambs, because that's when the expensive lambs were born. Not the cheapo ones that are born in spring that you see running around the fields. No one pays for a vet to go to them. They just shoot them if there's a problem. The ones that are worth something, that are born at Christmas time, the really nice ones, that it's worth paying for a cesarean if they're stuck. These are the ones I used to get busy with at this time of the year. That's not the kind of lamb this is talking about. This isn't the little white fluffy lambs that run around the field. So if you were thinking that while you were singing this hymn, get that thought right out of your head, because we're not talking about fluffy white lambs. You see, in the Old Testament, God asked the Jews to sacrifice these lambs. And these lambs had to be killed and their blood had to be shed so that the people would understand that when they did something wrong, it was serious. And that the price for the wrong things that they had done was there had to be a life given. Because the price of sin is death. The Bible tells us that. The wages of sin is death. And so something had to die in the place of the sinner. The person who'd done wrong had to sacrifice a lamb, and that lamb had to die so that they could go free. But that was only a picture. It wasn't ever that God wanted us to go continually killing animals. And the Bible tells us that the blood of these lambs and goats and bulls and all these sacrifices never really took away the sin. They were only pointing forwards to a day when God would send his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would come from heaven and he would live a perfect life. And at the end of a relatively short, perfect, I used to think when I was a boy it was a long life. And now I realize it was a very short life, because it was a lot shorter than I've already lived. And at the end of a relatively short life, he went to the cross and he died on the cross. And he shed his blood to be the Lamb of God. And he's called the Lamb of God because he's the one who gave his life in your place and in my place, in the same way as those lambs were sacrificed in the place of the one who'd done wrong in the Old Testament. And so when we sing that hymn, you have to understand that the blood of the Lamb, it's the Lamb of God, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that we're talking about, the one who shed his blood on the cross, who died for you and died for me, so that we can be forgiven for the sin we've done and that we can be in heaven one day. It's really important. And it's essential. I'm sorry for taking this digression, because, you know, I hadn't really planned to talk about these hymns, but when David gave them out, I thought they're lovely hymns and we need to understand them. And well, the last one, it's my favourite for the simple reason it doesn't need much explanation. It's a great hymn, and it just says, I stand amazed at the love Jesus offers me, confused at the grace that so fully he proffers me. I tremble to know that for me he was crucified, that for me a sinner he suffered, he bled and died. That the Lord Jesus, who was the perfect, spotless Son of God, that he would come from heaven, and he would die for me. I didn't deserve that. I know you don't deserve it. Not because I know you, but because you're the same as me. None of us in this hall deserve that. But you see, there's a word in this hymn which maybe some of us don't use so often properly, and that's the word mercy. Such mercy, such love and devotion can I forget. And that word mercy simply means that God was willing to look on us, sinners who deserve to be punished, and to say, because I love you, I will not punish you as you deserve. I am willing to let you go free. You deserve to be punished. You deserve for your life to be destroyed because of what you've done. But I love you, and I'm willing for you to go free because I have punished my Son, the Lord Jesus, in your place. And if you will just accept what I have done, and accept the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross at Calvary, you can go free. And in mercy, I will forgive you no matter what you've done. And that word mercy is lovely, because you see, the people in this world who think that they're good enough, well, they're not good enough. They still need God's mercy. But the people in this world who think they've gone so far and they've made such a total mess of their life that they could never be getting it sorted again, you see, that word mercy is big enough. It covers it all. Because God tells us clearly that there is no one bad enough, that his mercy is not big enough to cover the problem of what they've done. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote a chunk of the New Testament, called himself the chief of sinners. Because as far as he was concerned, he had done the worst that anyone could ever done. He hadn't just gone astray and got his life into a bit of a mess and done things he shouldn't have done in himself and his own family. He had gone about with the sole aim of killing every Christian he could find and wiping out Christianity. That was a fairly serious thing to do against God. And yet God forgave him and made him new. Now, that was a very long digression. I only have 15 minutes left now. And Catherine, my wife, is already trembling in her seat because she knows that I have a habit of going way over time. And I had prepared a very short message for tonight, but I hadn't intended starting it at 7 p.m. So she's already frightened. And I can see it in her face. And I can see the daggers coming at me already. That if I don't finish on time, I'll be in trouble tonight. So let's move on to what I had really come planning to speak about. Although what I've already spoken about, don't forget it, please. It's important. You have to understand who your Redeemer is. You have to understand the value of God's mercy. You have to understand the beauty of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, who died for you to save you. What I was wanting to think about tonight was the way. You see, this time of the year makes me think a lot about that, for various reasons. We often think about it in the Christmas story, these wise men, however many of them there were, who came from the east, and they didn't know where they were going. All they knew was there was a star in the sky, and that star told them that God had sent a special person, a new king, somewhere for them to the west, and they didn't know where. Didn't know where they were going. But because they had that message from God that the special person had been born, off they set. And it's more than probable that their journey took them months or maybe a year, I don't know. But these men set off following a star. They didn't know where they were going, but they knew that that star would show them the way. And all they had to do was trust that God was going to show them the way and follow the way he gave them, and they would arrive. And that's a pretty major step of faith, to set out from home and follow a star to somewhere you don't know. What if they'd come across a big ocean? What if they'd come across a river they couldn't cross? What if they'd come across some other obstacle? Going from one half of the world to the other, there's any number of things could come up that would stop you, especially 2,000 years ago, getting there. But they set off. And they got there because they followed God's path. It's quite incredible. And then, you know, we go to Northern Ireland at this time of the year to see my family, and Christopher loves to go and visit the farm. And we drive from Ballymena to the family farm down in County Tyrone, and he's always desperate to get there, and he's always convinced he knows the way. And so we always do this every year. He says, I'll tell you how to get there, and I'll tell you the turns. But he always says, but Dad, if I don't tell you the turn, please don't just follow my directions. Go the right way, because he's always terrified. Because one year I said, okay, I'll just go exactly where you say, and we ended up in Macrofelt. And he's terrified that that will happen again, because he wants to be at the farm. He wants to think he knows how to get to the farm, but he wants that security of having someone who really knows the way to the farm to make the final decision on which turn to take to make sure we really get where we want to go. That's what happens in our family at this time of the year, every year, and progressively we're getting closer and closer to the real directions without any overriding from my part. And the Bible talks about the way. But talks about many things about the way in the New Testament. And there are many ways in which we use that term, the way. We talk about the way to somewhere. In that case, the way to my uncle's farm. How do I get where I want to go? But sometimes someone will say to me, could you show me the way to do that? I don't know how to do that. Could you show me the way how you do that? Now, it's maybe not good English. Maybe it's better to say how to do that. But, you know, we don't all speak perfect English, especially not me. And we often talk about the way to do something, don't we? And sometimes at this time of the year, we look forwards into a new year and we say, I wonder what way things are going to go this year in my life. What way will my life turn out? And that's a bigger question, isn't it? What way are things going to turn out for you in 2014? I don't know. I didn't know at the beginning of 2013 what way things would turn out for me. Nor did you. But God knows what way things are going to turn out for you this year. And I just wanted to think about those quickly. The way somewhere. Well, you see, let's read some verses in John chapter 14. The first few verses of John chapter 14. Just listen if you want. I'll try and read them clearly to you. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples just before he died. Just before he went to the cross to die, he was speaking to his disciples, and he said this: "Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be worried." He just told them he was going to the cross to die. "I don't know when I'm going to die." But the Lord Jesus knew the exact moment, because it was all planned in God's plan, when and how he would die, because he knew he had to die to save you and to save me. So he'd explained to his disciples how and when he would die, and he said, "Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." The Lord Jesus was explaining that he was just about to die, and after he died, that he would go to his Father in heaven. And he told his disciples, "You know where I'm going, and you know how to get there." And they thought, "Whoa, well," they hadn't really understood what he told them. And they thought, "Well, we don't actually know where you're going, and if we don't know where you're going, we certainly don't know how to get there." And so the Lord Jesus explained how to get there. How to get where? Well, how to get to heaven. You see, the Bible tells us that after we die, there are only two destinations. There's heaven, or there's hell. Only two. But there are two real destinations. You have a living soul, and after you die, your soul will be in heaven or in hell. Now, if you ask the majority of people on this planet, close to the point of dying, most of them want to believe and want to acknowledge that there is somewhere else after. And if you ask them where they hope to be, the majority of people would like to think that they would be in heaven. Certainly, I don't know anyone, or very few people, who actually genuinely understand what hell is like and want to be there. Because if you know what hell is like, you don't want to be there. We're not here to speak morbidly, but the Bible tells us the truth, that that is what we deserve. We've done wrong. We do deserve to be in hell, to be punished by God forever. And if we refuse his offer of mercy, his offer of forgiveness, we will be in hell. And I have a responsibility to warn you that tonight, because it's true. It's a fact. It's what the Bible teaches us, even if it's an uncomfortable fact. But the gospel is that God wants you to be with him in heaven. He doesn't want you to be in hell. He is offering you forgiveness for the wrong you've done. He's offering you the opportunity to be completely cleansed and forgiven and to be in heaven. If I asked you, how would you get to heaven? How do you think you could be in heaven one day? The majority of people in the UK who think they are Christians because they've been brought up in a so-called Christian country, and honestly, that's becoming more of a joke than ever because it's far from a Christian country. But the majority of people in the UK would tell you that they hope to be in heaven because they think that God will look at their lives, and as long as they've done some good things, they'll get some credit for those good things, and maybe they'll have done enough good things that at the gates of heaven they'll be allowed in. For me, that's a tragic, tragic lie that people have begun to believe in this country. It must be one of the devil's favorite lies, because people who believe that lie are in terrible danger. And it is a lie. Let's not beat about the bush and pretend we're using nice words. It's a total blatant lie. The Bible never, ever, ever said that anyone on this planet could do enough good works to get into heaven. Do you know why? Because God has set a standard. And the standard was revealed in his Holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that standard is perfection. And God has clearly said that there is no sin can enter heaven. He will not accept wrong and sin into his perfect heaven. And every one of us are sinners, and every one of us deserve to be punished for what we've done wrong. And so we will never, ever be in heaven by trying to do our own good works. And if you want to spend the rest of your life trying to do good works, well, you know, that's great. It's nice that people want to do good things. And by all means, try your best for the rest of your life to do nice things and to do good things. But whatever you do, don't depend on that to get into heaven. Yes, do the nice things, do the good things. But don't think that that's going to get you into heaven. Because it won't. In Matthew chapter 7, I'm just going to read the verses. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, it says this. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. The Bible, the Lord Jesus here, is talking about the way to heaven. And he says it's a narrow way. There are not many who find it. The majority of people on the broad way lead to destruction. That's because they go their own way. They go the way that they think works. And the Bible talks about that again. Let me read you a verse in Proverbs. I'm going to read you a few verses just because I think the Bible explains it very, very well without me trying to explain it any better. Proverbs chapter 14, if I can just find the place. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says this. There is a way that seems right to a man. Any of you think that? Any of you think you've got a way that will get you to heaven? Trying your good works, trying the right things, being nice, whatever. Turning a new leaf, sorting your life out, giving yourself a shake, whatever you want to call it. Doing something to get yourself straightened out. Yes, there is a way that seems right to a man. And the Bible says, but the end of that way is the way of death. Oh. That's a very blunt statement from God regarding what you and I would think ourselves is a good way to go. In fact, the Bible says, coming back to what we were talking about, the lambs and the sheep earlier, the Bible says that we have all, like sheep, gone astray. Sheep just have it in their nature to go astray. They just do it naturally without any help or encouragement or anything else. They just do it because it's in their nature. And the Bible says we're all the same. And like sheep, we've all gone astray and we've all turned everyone to our own way. But that same passage tells us that the Lord God laid on the Lord Jesus the iniquity, the wrongdoing of us all, so that we can be brought back. In Acts chapter 16, and I am done, don't worry. Acts chapter 16 and verse 17, it says this. And this is a story where the apostle Paul and Silas were preaching, and there was a girl who was possessed by a demon who was following them and crying out. And she said this, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." This girl who had been used by the devil to say many awful things, probably, to lead people astray, said something which was probably the truest thing she had ever said in her life until that point. "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." The way of salvation. How to be saved. How to be in heaven one day. How to get there. How to be right. And you think, well, okay, I want to be in heaven, but this girl saying that these men tell us how to get to heaven, I need to know what these men said. Because if they were telling everyone the way of salvation, the way to get to heaven, does it tell us what these men were saying? Well, not right here, it doesn't tell us what they were saying. But if we read further in the same chapter, we find that these men were falsely accused. They were thrown into prison. They were beaten. They were abused in a terrible way. And at midnight, despite the fact they'd been falsely accused, thrown into prison without a trial, beaten, abused, locked up, at midnight they were singing praises to God. I don't think I could do that. I'm glad I've never been tested, but I'm not sure that I could. But these men were. They were singing praises to God because they were so pleased that God had shown them the way of salvation. And there was an earthquake, and God set them free from their chains. And the jailer came rushing in, and he was going to kill himself because he just thought all the prisoners were escaped. And in those days, that was a big problem for a jailer, a Roman jailer. And Paul and Silas were still there. Let me read you what happened in verse 30. Or start at verse 29. Then he called for a light. The jailer called for a light, and he ran in trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What is the way of salvation?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." You know, it wasn't some big, huge, three-hour sermon with lots of points that they had to memorize and lots of things they had to pay and lots of things they had to do. No. It was so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Just take God at his word. Yes, you're a sinner. You've done wrong. I am a sinner. I've done wrong. But God loved you so much that he sent his son to come from heaven to die on the cross to pay the price for what you've done. Remember, that was redemption we talked about at the start. And because he has paid that price on the cross, he is able to offer you freely at no charge that he can forgive every wrong thing you've ever done. That he can take your life as it is today and completely make it new and give you a brand new life. A new living spiritual life where you will live for him. Yes, there is a condition. It's free. But it's not easy, and it's not something that you can do unless you're willing to lay aside your pride. Because you see, if you continue to think that you can do it your way, you will never be saved. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way." There is only one way to please God. I said at the beginning there were other things, the way to do things. I'm not going to go through all the things I plan to talk about. How can you please God? The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. You cannot do it. The Bible says that the way forward, the path through this year coming ahead, if the Lord Jesus waits and doesn't come back for the Christians, the path for you from this day forward through 2014, the only path that works is by faith. Like those wise men who followed that star, they didn't know where they were going, they didn't know what the end would be, but they knew that God's way was the right way. They knew that whatever God had planned for them was the best for them. And so they set out and they followed God's way. And that's what God asked you to do. He asked you to take a step of faith and to say, "My own way doesn't work. Whatever I've tried to do will never work. But I'm willing to do it his way. I'm willing to take him at his word. I'm willing to say, he knows all about me. He's my creator. He knows what's best for me. He loved me enough to die for me. And so I'm just going to follow him and do it his way." And if you are willing to lay aside all of your pride, all of your own efforts, and say, "I will do it his way. Whatever he says in his word, the Bible, okay, that's going to be my rule from now on. As of today, I want to honor him. I want him to be my Lord and my master. As of today, he owns my life. I'm so sorry for what I've done wrong." And you tell him how sorry for what you've done wrong, and you ask him to forgive you, and you believe that he will forgive you, because he's promised in his word that if you ask for forgiveness and you mean that, he will forgive you. That's what it is to be a Christian. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Incredibly simple? Yes. Incredibly hard? Yes. Because none of us like to let go of our pride. None of us like to think we can't do it ourselves. But God is offering you that opportunity freely tonight. Tonight. There's one last thing I want to say before I sit down. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Right now, wherever you are sitting in this hall, if you are not saved, if your sins have not been forgiven, if you don't have that new spiritual life, if you don't have that relationship with God in your heart, right now, God is offering you that opportunity, right now. He doesn't promise that you will get it tomorrow. He doesn't promise you will have it next week. But he is offering it to you right now. And you can be changed and saved and forgiven right now, if you're willing to accept what he is saying and to trust him and take him at his word. He made you. He created you and me. He loves you. He's willing to forgive you. And he's asking you to accept that. But you have a decision to make right now. And in your heart, you will have to decide, am I willing to take him? Or am I going to say no and take the consequences in your own life? I can't make the decision for you, nor can anyone else sitting around this hall. No one else can make that choice for you. But I do trust and pray that you will understand tonight the need to make that decision and to do it properly and to make the real wise decision to take the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. Now, I'm finished. I am slightly over time. I've already seen my wife shooting more daggers at me. I apologise for that, but I did want to explain that last little bit, and I think it's important. Now, if there's something I said at the beginning that I wanted to explain the hymns, but maybe I've been worse than the hymns. Maybe I've spoken something that you just haven't understood, and that would be a pity. And if I have, and there's something you haven't understood and you want to know more, please, I don't bite, I don't attack people, I'm safe. Come and ask me, come and speak to me, or speak to someone else that you already know that you trust, who's a Christian, who knows the way of salvation. But whatever you do, don't leave it. Don't ignore it, and don't lose your opportunity, because God's offering you that tonight. Shall we just pray?